again in these last four chapters, 10 to 13. The kind of primary theme throughout that is Paul defending his apostleship, responding to his accusers. And so we've looked at chapter 10, chapter 11, and the first few verses of chapter 12. And just as means of a quick review or recap of that, what are some things we've learned of Paul's accusers and the things that they're accusing Paul of? So two questions, but what are some of those things that we've picked up in these chapters here? Yeah, so they've called into question his integrity. Even earlier in the book, Paul had addressed that. So that's some of the things they've called into question. What else? And yeah, Paul's strong and he's bold in letters, but he's weak and he's unimpressive in person. And so the charge is, Paul sends these letters. He sends strong letters, but he's just a weakling in person. So Paul's responded to that. What else? Walked according to the flesh. So Paul had responded to that. He said, we live in the flesh, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. We're not using the tactics that men do, right? These accusers of Paul, they're using those tactics of the flesh. They're attacking, they're saying his appearance is bad and he's not good at speaking and all of these things. But no, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual, and he talks about the things that they're warring against. Anything else? Yeah, there's a lack of love for them in his not taking money from them. And further, they say, well, that proves he's not an apostle. He's not even being supported by you for this. And so Paul's had to respond to that. Throughout many of these, we've seen kind of the sarcasm of Paul in responding to these things. Anything else? Accuse him of lording it over their faith when in reality he's trying to save their souls. And several times throughout this, and especially as we go into chapter 13, it'll become abundantly clear that that's Paul's only focus here. He wants the Corinthians to be right with God. He wants the Corinthians to go to heaven. And so that's why he's defending himself. It's not because he's offended personally, but it's because of their souls. Anything else? So in responding to them, he kind of has to do some boasting. And one of the things that he talks about is the fact that they talk about being Hebrews and Israelites and descendants of Abraham, which tells us that these are those Jewish teachers, Judaizing teachers that we've seen elsewhere that Paul deals with. And of course, Paul has the background in that. That's not what he spends a lot of time on, but he says, I'm those things. They want to say they're servants of Christ. And he goes, what's he focus on? What's he spend several verses describing in chapter 11? All things for the sake of the gospel. We talk about all the things that he suffered for Christ, suffered as a servant of Christ. That certainly demonstrates his concern for them. And after he lists all those physical things, all of his persecutions, his afflictions, the struggles he's gone through, he talks about his daily pressures, the concern for all the churches. Again, it's his love for them that he is that causes him great distress in all of this. But he's doing it for them. And so he's going to boast in his weakness. And so we've seen that throughout these sections here. So he talked about this man in Christ who had this vision, was brought up into paradise. He talks about his own thorn in the flesh that was given to him, this messenger of Satan, to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. And so he implores three times the Lord would remove this thorn from him. The Lord's response might summarize it by saying no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And what was Paul's response to that? So the Lord doesn't take it away. Does Paul get upset about that? Or he's content with it. He's accepted it. He's gone to the Lord. He knew if the Lord wanted to, he could take it away. But the Lord didn't take it away. And so he says, most gladly then, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ will dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And so Paul handled it well. He was going on ahead in his work as an apostle for Jesus. Verse 11 then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. So again, what's Paul mean when he says he's become foolish and they've compelled him to do so? Yeah, this idea of this boasting that he's had to engage in. And the point is that Paul shouldn't have had to do this at all. That Corinth knew that Paul was an apostle. They had the evidence of that. He's going to go on and talk about that again. But he says, you should have dealt with this. You should have handled this. But no, because you haven't, Paul had to, in a sense, stoop to the level of the accusers. He had to engage in this boasting to make the point about his apostleship. And so he says, in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. That's the second time we've seen that statement, this idea of the most eminent apostles. And some say the point Paul's making is that he's not inferior to, say, Peter and James and John. But in this context, I think he's talking about those that he described as false apostles, those that had were really servants of Satan, but they transformed into servants of light. I think that's what he's saying. I'm not inferior to them in any way. And he's going to go on and show why that is. But he says, even though I'm a nobody, I think, again, he's using this language here that they might say I'm a nobody. They might say that I'm nothing. And that's fine. But I've proven that I'm a true apostle. And how did he do that? Yeah, with miracles. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle. And so, again, I think the contrast, the most eminent apostles here is contrasted with true apostles. So he's not comparing himself to the other apostles of Christ that are truly so. He's here showing that he's been demonstrated to be a true apostle in opposition to them. But it was miracles. So New American Standard says signs, wonders, and miracles. You might have signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. That's some other way of describing that. But he's talking in all of these about miracles. That they had seen the signs of this. That the miracles had proven that Paul was indeed an apostle. That there was no denying that. So we sometimes see these three words, signs, wonders, miracles. They're all describing these proofs of an apostle showing these miracles that they're signs. They give evidence of inspiration. They're wonders that they cause amazement among men. And they're miracles of their mighty works. It shows the power of God. That it's working something outside of nature. That it's not just some trick that they're doing. It's very clear that it is a miracle. That the purpose of those was to confirm their message. And so Paul says, I've performed those among you. You have witnessed these things. And so again, as Paul's either said somewhat explicitly or kind of implied throughout it, Paul shouldn't have had to write this letter. They knew he was an apostle. They had witnessed these things themselves. And yet, because they had not defended him, Paul had to respond in this way. Any comments or thoughts about that? Yes.
All the way from the first that you got up to this one. And so who do you use? You're just an average member. Who do you listen to?
Mm-hmm.
And it continues, of course, in this letter. But that didn't stop at the first century. This has happened
yes.
over and over again in churches where there are groups trying to influence brethren. And so we've got to make a choice.
Yeah.
And the choice wasn't go start another church or
give up. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And on Paul's behalf, he didn't just write off the church because they'd failed in a lot of ways. He was trying to win them. That's why he sent these letters. That's why he's going to come visit them again. Keith, I think you had a hand. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
power that was shown, and yet they continue to be drawn away. And
yeah.
So I just think from our perspective, and people say, well, I just saw, or if I just, it didn't matter. You either choose or you choose not to believe what is right in front of you. And whether that's miracles or not, you're not willing to open your eyes and be logical about it, then you're going to be drawn away.
Yeah, just like, you know, these signs, wonders, these miracles that apostles performed through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus performed signs, wonders, and miracles, and people rejected him. But there's the idea that even in the face of the evidence, that there are those that reject it. And of course, at Corinth, there's those that are enemies of Paul. There's those making these accusations. But as a church, Paul's described them and will again describe them and talk about their immaturity. And so that they've got some growing to do in that regard. But nonetheless, the signs were performed, that they had the evidence that they could have then used to defend Paul. Verse 13, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Again, there's this. It seems to be the case that they were making an accusation that Paul had treated them inferior. And so he responds to this. And so they weren't treated inferior. They received the same signs of an apostle. He taught the same gospel to them. He showed the same care to them. The only difference with Corinth was, and we've talked about this before, was that he did not become a burden to you. What's he mean when he talks about not becoming a burden to them? Yeah, in this support, he's addressed that, of course, in the 1 Corinthians letter. He talked about it. He talked about it a chapter earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. He says there, did I commit a sin? And that connects here to this, freedom, this wrong. But did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows that I do. And so Paul visits this again here. This is the only way that you can say I treated you inferior. Forgive me of this. Forgive me for loving you enough to not charge you to preach the gospel. Remember, he did it so that the cause of Christ would not be hindered. And so he has to respond in that way. Any thoughts about that? Say that again. Yes. Yeah. Forgive me this wrong. We use that sometimes. You've got to be careful with sarcasm, certainly, but we use that sometimes. That idea, forgive me of this wrong. They're making charges against Paul that there's nothing in what he's done that shows that they're inferior. Do you have a comment?
It seems like Paul is very particular who he receives support from.
Yes. Yeah.
So you might have to contrast that today with preachers today. That's the first thing they want. How much
money? Right.
And
so you look at the situation Paul's in too. If he had accepted money, well, they'd say he's a charlatan. He's just doing it for the money. He doesn't accept money. They say, well, he doesn't love you. He's not allowing you to take part in that. So either way, they're going to make a charge against Paul. But he responds to this again in the letter. Verse 14 then, from 12:14 on to 13 and verse 10, kind of another section in our outline, but we have here that Paul's warning them and preparing them for his visit. So he says in chapter 12 and verse 14, here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? We see a statement here in verse 14. We alluded to this earlier in our study. But there is this statement here that here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you. Some take that to mean, and we talked about this a bit, because we talked about Paul's change in travel plans, there's some that take this to mean that Paul had visited a second time between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I have a hard time seeing how that fits with what he talked about in the beginning of the letter, because he talks about not coming this time that he had talked about. And so perhaps when he says this third time, I'm ready to come, it's something like you might have that first visit the first time. He had a plan the second time, but that changed. He talked about the circumstances, and here he is this time planning to go. So he's saying the third time, I'm ready to come. Or maybe even more simply, he's planned three times to come, and now he's finally planning to come. However you take that, the point's still the same, that he's ready to come. He's going to prepare them for that visit. And he says, I will not be a burden to you. Again, he's saying, I haven't taken money from you. I haven't been a burden to you. And that's not going to change. I'm not going to take money from you this time for my preaching the gospel. And what's the reason? Yes, for their soul's sake. He says, I don't seek what's yours. I don't seek anything from you. I'm not seeking your money. I'm not seeking your support in that way. I'm seeking you. Paul wants the Corinthians to be right with God. Almost gladly spend and be expended for your souls. He says in verse 15, he talks about his relationship. He says, for children not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Remember, Paul before had talked about, you've got many instructors. You've got many people that teach you. But Paul's the only father to them. He's the one that had this connection. He was the one that had brought them the gospel. He had this relationship with them. And here, as he talks about not receiving support from them, he talks about this parent and child relationship. He says, parents are saving up for the children, not children for the parents. And so Paul will gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Now, the end of verse 15, he says, New American Standard and ESV, the ones in that line, read as a question, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? You're reading from the King James or the New King James, it's given as a statement. We've seen this a couple of times where one kind of set of manuscripts, the translations have it as a question, one has it as a statement, but they have it as though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved, is how they translate that. And so, again, Paul's just stating throughout all of this that he has this great love for them. He's willing to go to these lengths for them. He has this concern for them. And so he's either saying, am I loved less because of this? Or he's saying, I am loved less because of this. But either way, Paul's saying, I'm concerned for you. Paul has this deep concern. And so there's an accusation that Paul doesn't care about them. He's time and again just showing that simply isn't the case, that he's demonstrated his love for them, his concern for them. And that's even the case here. He says, be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Here's the sarcasm again. And nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. What are they saying here? Or what is Paul responding to here? Yeah, he talks about these other people that he sent to them, and so it's not clear beyond what's stated is that there's this idea of taking them by deceit. He goes on to talk about sending other people to you, and so maybe the claim was, well, Paul didn't take money, but he sent these other people, or maybe even the claim was that somehow with this collection that was taking place for Jerusalem, somehow Paul was benefiting from, I don't know. But either way, he's responding that I've taken you by deceit. But he gives evidence that he hasn't done this. He says, I've not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I've sent, have I? They're making these accusations against Paul. But Paul's saying, I've sent people to you. He's going to talk about Titus. And he's saying, they haven't taken advantage of you, have they? So again, he's just responding to these claims and saying that this isn't the case. He says, I urged Titus to go and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? And so throughout this, they're accusing Paul of this, and perhaps they're not accusing Titus. They're not accusing these other people. But Paul's pointing to these other people in the Lord and saying, we've behaved in just the same way they have. And you're not making this charge against them. But either way, he's saying, we haven't taken advantage of you. We haven't been deceitful in this. even though that might be the charge against Paul. Any thoughts on that? Comments? Questions? All right, he continues. Again, we're talking about the idea here that Paul's focus, Paul's goal, is the souls of Corinth. He's concerned for them. He says, all this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So we've talked about this a little bit. There is a sense in which Paul is defending himself. There is a sense in which Paul is responding to these accusations. But the point in all of that is that he's got to respond to that for Corinth to believe in him and in his message. And so all of this is about their soul. All of this, they've been speaking in Christ for your upbuilding, beloved. It has been for their benefit. Remember chapter 12 and verse 15, he talks about he'll gladly spend and be spent for them. Chapter 11 and verse 11, Paul spoke in this way. He says, why? Because I don't love you. God knows that I do. All this is for their benefit. Chapter 10 and verse 8, Paul said, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. The purpose of all of this has been for the upbuilding of Corinth. And so they can make the claim that Paul doesn't love Corinth, but it's been proven time and again. And Paul's showing here that what he's doing is all for their benefit. The purpose of their response in this is to build up the Corinthians. 20 and 21, he talks about the concern for their souls, and here's the reason. He says, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to not be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they've practiced. What's Paul saying in these two verses? Don't make me come over there. Yeah, that's a good way of putting that. We've talked a couple of times about some of the statements Paul made in 1 Corinthians, that I can come with the rod. I can come in that way, or I can come with love, and it can be a good visit. Here's this fear, that they haven't repented, that they're continuing in sin, that I think part of the idea that my God may humiliate me before you. Some of the things we talked about earlier in the letter when Paul commended them was that Paul had boasted about Corinth, that here's a church that they're going to respond. They're going to come around. They're going to turn from this. And Titus in many ways talks about how they'd repented and they turned. They had the zeal. They had this repentance. Paul says, now if I come and find that's not the case, or I find that you all are just continuing in sin, there's going to be this humiliation. So his fears that he finds them not as he wishes, he finds them in sin, and the direct result of that is that he's found by them not in the way they want. That Paul needs to come and be firm. That Paul needs to come and rebuke them to the face, as he's done in these letters. And so Paul's writing these letters. Part of the purposes of these letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, is giving Corinth the opportunity to correct these things before Paul comes, so that Paul can come and build them up and can have that kind of a visit, rather than having to come and deal with these things that he's talked about in the letters. Any comments or thoughts about that? Rocky? Certainly. I think there's a lot of that in here. I think a lot of the sarcasm's directed that way. But I do think there's been those statements where he says, you should have defended me. I think there he's talking about the church. I think he's saying that the church as a whole, you know better. You've seen these things. And so I think he's doing both throughout it. And so I think here he might be talking about the church as a whole, that they haven't repented of these things. Because Paul has no expectation of coming and finding the accusers to have repented and be living lives, because they wouldn't be accusing an apostle if that were the case. I do think in some of this he's speaking about the church, but maybe so. That's kind of my response to that. Any other thoughts here? I think it's all hand back there. Yes.
And you see John and his love, the apostle of love.
Yeah.
And yet you see a third John. Well, I'm going to come and take care of Dice. He's going to get there.
Yeah, certainly.
That is a terrifying statement when you read that. But this is a terrifying statement from Paul. The same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the same kind of attitude.
Yeah.
He's having to deal with him and Dice.
Yeah, certainly. Anything else? Through chapter 12. Right, he continues this into chapter 13. Again, he says in verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. He says, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Now, again, here, New American Standard reads, I previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance. The New King James translates that, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write. But either way, he's writing in preparation for this visit that he's going to soon have. Right? He's in Macedonia. When he finishes there, he's going to go on to Corinth. But he's writing this in advance to those who've sinned and to the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Verse 3, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. Again, there was the accusation that Paul is mighty, he's bold, he's courageous in letters, but he's weak in person. He's warning them here, don't think that when I come, I'm not going to rebuke those here. I'm not going to spare anyone in that. Verse 1, he talks about every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I think in that he's making reference to the fact that if there's those that are still in sin, that he's going to need to rebuke them. But the principle for that is it's not just one person's accused him, but it's proven by two or three witnesses. I think maybe that's what he's saying, is when it comes to correcting those that are in sin, it's going to be those that there's evidence of that. There's testimony to confirm that there's a need for that. Any other thoughts about that? Okay. Again, you're seeking for the proof of Christ who speaks in me. Well, Paul would demonstrate that in correcting those. You'll see it when he comes and doesn't spare those in sin. He says, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Anyone make sense of what he's saying there in verse 4? Yeah, kind of making this contrast between weakness and power, that the power of God seen through that, just as right Jesus was crucified in weakness, he was in the flesh, he was crucified, there was a death there, but through the power of God he raised from the dead. And so there's this weakness in Paul, there's this weakness in the those that are proclaiming the gospel, right? That was by the design of God. And so there is that weakness, yes, but we live because of the power of God directed towards you. That's going to be demonstrated. That power of God is going to be shown among them as, again, proof of his apostleship, of his authority in Christ. Any other thoughts on that? That's a possibility as well, yeah. I thought it was like weakness of the flesh you died, but I see the point there, kind of looking at the weakness in that way. Because I think that's the fact that we're weak, yet we live in Him because of the power of God. But either way there. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah, that's a good way of looking at that. Might give some clarity there. And so again, he's talking about dealing with Him when He comes. He's talked about fearful that they'll still be remaining in sin, not having repented of these things. And then verse 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. And so why is there a need for them to test themselves and examine themselves? Kind of pointing it in the same way to the Galatians when he talks about the Spirit you received? Was it through faith? Was it through receiving the Word through faith? Or was it through these fleshly things? And I'm making that as the test. But here it's this idea that Christ is in you. And so talk about it in the affirmative. Not the test yourselves in the sense against sin, that's the case. But test, you've got Christ in you. If that's the case, where'd you get it from? You got it from an apostle. You got it from one that had shown himself to be an apostle, these true signs of an apostle. I think that fits here with this. So this test has to do with Christ, certainly we see here. Any other thoughts about that? Again, you see that we don't fail the test. He says, now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. So again, his aim isn't that everyone's going to think he's approved. His aim is that Corinth will do what's right. His goal in this is for Corinth's soul, as he's talked about a number of times, that they might be those that would do what is right, even if we appear unapproved. He says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Right? That's all that has motivated them, has been the truth. They've been interested in preaching the truth to them. They've demonstrated that. They've had these true signs of an apostle. And so they had done these things in the truth. He says, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray, that you be made complete. When Scripture speaks of completeness in this way, what's the idea that's there in verse 9? Someone have a different word than complete? Yeah, mature in the faith. This idea of maturity. I think the King James says perfection there. Other translations give completeness. But it's this idea of maturity, that they would be those that are grounded in the faith. That certainly One of the things that kind of permeated all of the issues at Corinth was this lack of maturity that Paul had written to them about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he had to speak to them as children because they are immature in the faith. But his prayer is that they may be made complete, that they come to that maturity, that they grow in these things. He says, "For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." Again, the accusation was that Paul's strong in letters, but not in presence. And what Paul's repeatedly said, in a sense, is, I don't want to be severe when I come. That's why he writes these letters, not because he's afraid to confront them. He writes these letters so that they have the opportunity to correct these things. And so Paul can come and not have to deal with that. But certainly he's not afraid to do that. He will use severity if needed according to the authority that's given him for building up and not for tearing down. Again, Paul's aim was to build up this church at Corinth. So make correction of these things before I come. Not because I'm afraid to deal with them, but giving you that opportunity. Any other thoughts or comments here about these verses? All right, we've got the last couple of verses there we'll save for our conclusion and our wrap-up class. We've got a few minutes here. Are there any comments or questions through these chapters before we get into our questions as a review? Yeah, if that's what is needed. That certainly, there are places that they want to talk about the love and all that to the exclusion of severity when needed. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not afraid to be severe. He's done it in his letters. He'll do it in person if he needs to. We've talked about examples of that where Paul had rebuked people to their face in the presence of all. He did it to Peter. He did it to Elymas. Other times that we see that of Paul, that it wasn't that Paul was afraid to use that severity, but certainly there's a desire to not use it if he doesn't have to. If he can write it in a letter and they can correct those things, that's all fine and good. But he's certainly not afraid to be severe when he comes in person. Any other comments here? Yes. Say that again. Yeah, the authority that the Lord gave him to do this. That again, that was the source of this, that Paul wasn't taking it upon himself as these false apostles were, but he was one that had this authority from God. Anything else? Yes, sir.
I think about application here too. Paul is doing this with the love of the brethren.
Yes.
So he's writing to them with the love for the brethren. But outside of the love for the brethren, he's constantly talking about defending them in his ministry. He's doing this also to defend this ministry. It's been perverted, it's been distorted, and so he's doing this for their love, but he's also doing it for he's going to be judged for what he's taught. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, certainly not in the same way as an apostle. But there's a sense in which there's application in this for those that teach today. That people might, lodge these personal attacks against you. And it might be fitting for you to respond to those things in a public way. And not because you're just defending your honor, but because if they're making these attacks against you, well, that undermines people trusting in what you've taught them from Scripture. And so there's a need to respond to that because of that effect that it has. That it's not just about Paul personally, about his ego. It's about if they're going to question Paul, well, what's that going to do to these Corinthians that were taught the gospel by Paul? Well, if Paul's not what he said he was and he's actually this shady character, then, well, I'm not going to believe his message. And they'd go off to these false teachers and follow after them. And the result of that, like Paul said, would be that their souls would be in jeopardy. And so there's that aspect of it as well. Anything else? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, in fact, even Paul said, if we come and preach, so again, remember, the apostles and prophets, they would come in the first century, they would preach. They were given the Holy Spirit. They perform miracles to confirm their message. And so Paul even says there, if I come back, and I think the implication there is I come back and I'm not performing miracles because there's no proof of it, and say something different, well, don't listen to that. Listen to what you have as the confirmed word here. And so today, again, a stretch, but someone preaches the truth of the gospel, they might come and preach something different. Well, if you're just following them as a man, there's danger in that. Just believe the truth. Believe what is confirmed here. But yeah, even if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel than what we preach, let him be accursed, Paul says to the Galatians. And here, similar language talks about preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit than you've received. Anything else? And yes.
We get discouraged maybe if one person says something negative about us.
Yeah.
All of this going on for years, and he just kept going.
Yeah. Yeah. And
we stand in judgment beside Paul. What kind of excuse is that? Maybe somebody did something bad about us.
Yeah. So. Yeah, certainly. Absolutely. Anything else before we wrap up here? All right, Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll hit those questions. Over chapters 10 to 13.